Well, find your place there in Romans chapter 1 as we continue our series through this book. The righteousness of God is the core subject of this book, and it brings us to the theme, I would say the main verse, the theme verse of this epistle is found in verse number 17. And that's where we'll be this morning, verses 17 and 18. But I'm going to begin in verse 16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This morning, with God's help, I want to entitle this message and preach a message entitled, "God Has Revealed Himself to Us." God has revealed Himself to us. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is at this time that we open up Your Holy Word. And I am praying that Your Spirit would be our teacher, would be our guide, and Lord would truly lead us in this truth. I pray for all of our hearts to be prepared, and I pray for lives to be changed. And Lord, I pray You'd start it in me. I'm very thankful to You, Lord. And Lord, I'm very thankful for these people that have come to listen to the Word of God this morning. And so we commit this whole service to You and the fruit thereof. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God has revealed Himself to us. Church, aren't you glad that God has chosen to reveal Himself? I mean, He could have not revealed Himself, but He chose to. Because if we'll remember, the whole reason that we were created is so that God could have that communion with His creation. That sweet fellowship that God longs to have with every human being. But that was marred and scarred and divided and destroyed by sin. And what we have here in this epistle is that Paul is introducing the gospel to a people who are living in a pagan land. One of the greatest cities of this time was the city of Rome. And Paul is writing to these people saying, I'm going to write and tell you something. And he's writing to believers. He's saying, I got some good news for you, believers. He says, one of the best news that I can give you, that though you are surrounded by paganism and ungodliness, he's telling them that there's a God in heaven who loves those people. And he's sending you to go to them. And Paul says, I'm coming too. And he says, I'm ready. As we talked about in our last message, as we preached, Paul says, I am debtor. He says, I am ready. And he says, I am not ashamed. And he's coming to Rome. And we see here that the message that Paul is saying is that God is seeking to reveal Himself to Rome. And folks, as we study this epistle, and I would say the rest of this chapter especially, I believe could be an accurate description of the United States of America. And as we work through these verses, I believe the message applies, just like it did for Rome, I believe it applies for America. God is seeking to reveal Himself to mankind, but at the same time, we're having an issue. We're having a response of mankind that is rejecting and refusing the revelation of God. So notice with me here just a few points. There in Romans, I want us to see, first of all, we're going to talk about the revealing. the revealing. Notice with me in verse 17. Would you look there with me? It says, for therein. Now, what is he talking about for therein? Well, he's talking about the gospel of Christ. If you notice in verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then verse 17, he says, for therein, that is the gospel, notice, is the what, church? Righteousness of God revealed. It is revealed. And what we're going to see here is God's will is for Him to show all mankind His truth, His mercy, His grace, but also His wrath. And we will look at that together. But notice it goes on to say it is from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's say the last part of that verse together. The just shall live by faith. Again, the just shall live by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, there are no exceptions to that. That is the foundation of our salvation. It is our faith in what God has provided for us. No man can be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone. No works added. No deeds added. It is through faith, by grace, are we saved. And we understand that that is where we begin our journey with God, because He has revealed Himself through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but once we get saved, once we receive Christ as our Savior, the faith doesn't stop. I tell people, folks, when we come to know Jesus, the fun is just beginning. It really is. The journey is just getting going when you come to know Jesus. It's amazing because as we have received grace, we live thereby. So once we are saved, and then our life begins where we're exercising faith in God every day, for what reason? It is to supply our every need. It is to lead us. It is to protect us. It is to provide. It is to guide. All these different areas, we are walking by faith. Everybody in this room is facing a trial right now. I know that for a fact, because it's just the way God has designed it. And because you're in the trial you are, God is giving you an opportunity to exercise faith. From faith to faith, and I believe also implied in verse 17, and this is beautiful. God has designed it to, after we become Christians and begin growing as His children, our faith increases. Our faith grows. Where we learn to know God better and better. We learn to trust Him more and more. The faith grows fresher. The faith that God desires to grow in our life. I was reminded of a statement the other day, and it really challenged me. It was almost a rebuke to my heart. But he said, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And I know that God will bring tests in our lives, and it is an opportunity for us to go from faith to faith, growing in our understanding of God and who He is. I want to encourage you, brethren, here today that you just keep exercising that faith through the trial. God is leading you. God is supplying that grace. But we see that that is a truth there, that we understand God more and more through our faith. It says it clearly, doesn't it? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And I will say this equally too. You are aware and knowledgeable of God as much as you will have faith in Him. As much as you will place your faith in His Word is going to determine how much you know Him. How much you rest upon Him. And that is what Paul is telling these believers. And the whole book of Romans, I believe, hinges on this truth right here. The just shall live by faith. God is revealing Himself. and we understand Him through faith. But then, notice what He goes from here. He goes from the righteousness of God being revealed. That's the gospel. Remember, the righteousness of God speaks of the gospel. And remember, I always like to repeat this because it's very important, because I have asked many people, what is the gospel? And there is a clear-cut answer in Scripture. The gospel is this. It is, number one, His death. Number two, it is His what? Burial. And thirdly, it is His what? Resurrection. That is the gospel. And that is where our God has chosen to reveal His glory, Himself, through His Son, Jesus Christ. But then we see Paul go a little different direction in the next verse. He talks about the revealing of the righteousness of God. But then verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I'm aware that it is much more pleasant to the ears, if you will, to talk about the righteousness and grace of God. But equally important, we must also talk about the wrath of God. I studying this, I just like the Lord reminded me several times through some commentaries and just reflecting on it myself, thinking about God's wrath. Folks, the truth of the matter is, we cannot truly appreciate the mercy of God until we realize and understand the wrath of God. That's why God's mercy is so glorious and so amazing, because of what it means in light of God's wrath, which we deserve. And Paul is not going to hold any truth back here. He is going to let these people know in Rome that what God is seeking to do, He is seeking to reveal His righteousness through the gospel, but He will also unleash and reveal His wrath toward all those that reject and suppress the truth of God's Word. You see, you can underline both of those words in verse 17 and 18. You have revealed said twice. That is God's will. He's revealing Himself. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. And I want to focus on verse 18 with the remaining of our time. Verse 18, let's look at this term for the wrath of God. We need to notice, first of all, this is not the wrath of man. I'll explain that more here in just a moment. And please mark this down, you Bible students. There is a great difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of man. We must know that, because many skeptics and critics of God Himself have equated God's wrath with man's wrath. And they're different. And we must be clear on that as we move forward. You see, the Bible consistently and clearly teaches about God's righteous wrath. Wrath is that principle of retribution that must operate in a moral universe. Otherwise, ladies and gentlemen, you have complete chaos. You have no accountability without the righteousness and wrath of God. His wrath is corollary of the truth to His love. It is the fact that no one can possibly appreciate the awesomeness of God's love for sinners until he first realizes the fierceness of God's wrath against sin. You see, the world is created by a personal God. He is a personal God who is righteous and merciful. And this principle of retribution is not impersonal or unreasonable. Some have regarded wrath as inconsistent in regards to a loving God, but this is not so. The Scriptures clearly declare that. This misconception, I believe, derives from comparing God's wrath with human wrath. And as I mentioned, they are different. Now, human wrath constantly involves sinful, self-regarding, and uncontrolled passion. Did you get that? That's man's wrath. It's self-regarding, selfish, and uncontrolled anger. That's man's wrath. You see here, this is not the case with God. F.F. Bruce said in his commentary, His wrath is the response of His holiness to wickedness and rebellion. That's the difference. His wrath is a response to wickedness and sin. So we see here, going forward here, that this wrath is settled and determined indignation, apart from being emotional, irrational, or unreasonable. It's totally under control. And God's wrath, which is as real and terrible, is the background that makes His mercy so wonderful and glorious. You see, God's wrath is withheld so that mankind can discover His need of a merciful Savior. His wrath is in the background. If I could paint a picture, it would be that in the background. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but as I painted a horrible picture for you this morning, and I want to tell you, you don't want me drawing you a picture. So I'm going to try to talk about a picture. Some of you can draw some good pictures. I will butcher a stick man, ask my children. But nevertheless, if I were to paint a picture for you this morning, I would try to convey just a dismal situation, a dark and hopeless and terrible and I can't even put words in it. Just that would strike fear in every one of our hearts. I would paint that. But then as I continue the painting that I believe God paints with His wrath, He also at the same time, I would begin to draw three crosses. I would begin to draw the two crosses on the side and then that main cross in the middle, which is the righteousness of God revealed through Jesus, His Son. My friends, you must first realize the wrath before you can understand and appreciate the righteousness and the mercy of God. And please remember, as Bible students, God's divine and natural attributes are always in perfect balance. Always. The tragedy in many churches today is to deliver a truncated and sentimental gospel that falls short of what the prophets and the apostles and the disciples preached through the Word of God. You see, the righteousness of God is revealed to man through faith in the gospel. It's the saving message. But then the wrath of God is revealed against man through judgment. The judgment of God is revealed against those who reject it and refuse it. Notice with me, first of all, and this term is revealed in our verse, in verse 18. Let me share what that exactly means. How is God's wrath revealed to us today? Because in the context of this verse, do you know it's talking about God's wrath as being revealed currently? Presently? It speaks of now and to come. It speaks of what has happened. God has revealed Himself and revealed wrath against unbelievers since the beginning of time. And you and I both know where it began. It began in the garden, where there was innocence. But then there was guilt. Man and woman in the garden that were placed there to multiply and to have forever communion with God without separation were tempted. Eve first and then Adam. And the Bible says because of one man's sin, death passed upon all men. And that is That is the first evidence that we see. That is the first indication that we see of God's wrath is death. It's that spiritual separation from the holy God of heaven. And it's not only that spiritual separation from Him, but there's that physical death that we see every day. I would say perhaps in the past 100 years, maybe I'm off on that. But I would venture to say that maybe in the past 100 years, there's not been a second that has gone by on this earth that someone has not died. Every second. It's a constant reminder to us of the effects of sin. And because of the choice, and let me say this very clearly. You are first a sinner because of your nature. All right? You are not a sinner because you are a sinner, but you're not a sinner because you sin. Okay? You sin because you're a sinner. It's in your nature, my nature. And because of that, the curse has been passed upon all men physically and spiritually, and we feel the effects of it every day, not just through death, but suffering, through sickness, through disease. And that's why Romans talks about in chapter 8, Paul says, hey, the whole creation is groaning for that redemption. And we will, brethren, by the way, believers out here that know Jesus, yes, there is suffering now, but then there is eternity. Where we will be free of all suffering. We will enjoy God forever without the scar of sin, without the pain of sin. But the sad and tragic thing that breaks my heart this morning is to realize that people that reject Christ that are suffering today because of that will wake up in hell and eventually the lake of fire for eternal suffering. Without ever being free of that. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no temporary holding place where you will be freed from one day because someone gave some money to the church or because somebody went to a prayer room and prayed you through. That does not exist in the Word of God. That is a false doctrine that was started by the Catholic Church. And we must understand that when we die, we enter in eternity. Either in heaven, where God wants every one of us to be, or hell, where it was prepared for the devil and his demons, because those, also for those that reject the gospel of God, the righteousness of God. You see, every single sin has a built-in result. Sooner or later, sin has a result. You say, well, I don't see it. I'm doing fine in my sin. You will see it. It will come. Because sin inevitably brings God's wrath. And you don't mock God and get away with it. There has not one sin that has gone unjudged from the hand of God. You see, my friends, we must understand that it's being revealed every single day. Look around you. It's obvious. We understand the hope of mankind. It's as we see that wrath, we pronounce the glories of God. And may I remind you, the Apostle John and the Gospel of John, and even his shorter epistles, the theme of those epistles is the love of God. We must marvel at the love of God. But do you know the same verse that is probably the most quoted verse of all time, John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Do you know in that same chapter, if you follow it to the end of the chapter in verse 36, do you know what it says? "He that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him." The same chapter of love. God's love is so wonderful because it delivers us from the wrath of God. I marvel this morning. And Christians, I hope your heart is warmed. And if you're here without Christ today, I want to tell you, you don't want the wrath of God. You want the love of God. But you got to come God's way. Believing you are a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. That God is saying, come to me. I love you. I want to save you. and He will. You see, the Bible says very clearly, the Lord is holy. He's righteous. The liberal theologians say, God is too loving to send someone to hell. No, I disagree with that. God is too loving to allow you to go to hell without providing a way to be saved. He's provided a way, friend. God sent His Son to die for our sins. And you know what Jesus did on the cross, brethren? He satisfied the wrath of God. God poured out all of His eternal wrath upon the very Son of God on the cross of Calvary. Every single sin of mine, every single sin of yours, every single sin of mankind was placed upon the precious, sinless, royal man of God, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's Christ. Oh, one of the things I'm thankful for, brethren, as I think about the wrath of God, I think about this morning, I'm glad I'm never going to face it. Not because of me being a good boy, but because of what Jesus did on that cross. My opinion has changed of some that I have criticized in the past as talking about hell and the lake of fire and the wrath of God to help get people saved. I used to be critical of that until I studied this. Paul used and wrote about the wrath of God to be a motivation to all mankind. That judgment is coming. His wrath is hovering over you. The Word of God says it abideth on you if you reject the Son of God. And it's a motivation, friend. If you're here today and you have no security of eternity, you don't know where you're going and you have doubt, please, I beg you, do not stay that way. Come to God and come to Him just like you are, with all your sin, and trust Him as Savior. He will take you just like you are. Sir, do you need to be saved? Mike, come lead. What's your name, sir?
Terry.
Terry? Amen. Mike, you come and lead. Mike's going to go with you with the Bible, Terry. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. God's Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit. Is there anybody else that said, Pastor, I would like somebody to show me how to be saved? We can have you someone right now. Mark, would you come forward? Anybody else like to come forward and say, listen, I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me how to be saved? Anybody like that? We love you here. We'll help you. Anybody else like that? And we continue to see that God's calling to all is to come to Him. And notice what it says here from heaven. What does it mean in verse 18 where he says the wrath of God is revealed? Notice the next two words, from heaven. What is it speaking about there, church? It's speaking about the place of authority. This is speaking of God's throne, the place of judgment, the place that God has that authority to give all judgment through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not only a place of authority, but is a place of ability. And my friends, no one will ever get anything past our God. I don't care what you think, how strong you think your will is. I don't care how strong you think your rights are. I don't care how much you deny God Almighty. His authority is all powerful. No man will ever oppose God Almighty and get away with it. You will all come to accountability and judgment. But we see from heaven, but notice that next word, against. Against. What does that speak of? It speaks of opposing God. This is opposing the reality of God's righteousness and especially His wrath. Like, that's a bunch of malarkey. That's made up to just control mankind's behavior. I don't believe in a coming judgment. My friends, understand very quickly, please. Listen to me. It is not man saying this. It is God's Word saying it. This is not some psychological trick that we're playing, that's being played on mankind. It is talking about a real holy God who is calling you to be saved from your sin. And if you don't come to Him, you will experience the wrath for all eternity. You don't want to do that, friend. Why reject the love of God? I know what the culture's saying today. Trust me. But who are you going to go with? The culture or with a thrice holy God that loves you, who died for you so that you could live forever with Him? Don't fall for it. This culture hates God. If you don't believe me, get out in public, start talking about Jesus. Get in your workplace and try to be open with your faith. You'll find out very quickly that this world opposes Jesus Christ. There's a reason for that. They don't want to be accountable. Notice what the Bible says. It says, against the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against who? It says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You see, the Scriptures make it very clear that the direction of God's wrath is toward all sin. And you know what the world wants to do today, brethren? The world wants to rename sin. The world is trying to make it pretty and make it acceptable. But my friends, I speak as a sinner up here, only saved by the grace of God. So I don't speak as someone who has reached perfection, because I won't until heaven. But I will tell you this, the Bible makes it clear that we cannot candy coat sin. The Bible demands that we understand clearly what it's saying. And this is not for twisting. We take it literally. We take it at face value. I like what Adrian Rogers said and these attempts to make sin pretty. He says, you know, the word sin has gone out of vogue today. And we have redefined sin and redefined it basically to the point of out of existence in many people's minds. And I'm going to name some things here, and I hope you won't get angry at me, but if you do, God will take care of me. Do you know what the word abortion used to mean? It used to mean miscarriage. And if a baby inadvertently died in its mother's womb, that was a sad and tragic thing. And they will say, well, that baby was aborted. But what the real word is what we're dealing with today is not abortion. It's infanticide. It's killing a baby. But now we don't like abortion, so the abortionists have changed that word even. And now they take the killing of a baby and they call that abortion, and they say, now let's see if we can get a nicer sounding phrase. And so they call it pro-choice. And then that's not quite sounding pretty enough and acceptable enough. So what can we do that sounds better? And anything that sounds better than infanticide, and now abortion. But now they go on to say, what about pro-choice? What about reproductive rights? That sounds a little better. And then, no, let's go a little further if we can. And maybe even another word that would make it more palatable, and that is reproductive freedom. But I say what the Bible says, I believe, and I say this with love, and I don't say this with hatred or bitterness. I do not. God knows my heart. But let's call it what it is. It's killing babies. And by the way, it is a sin that is forgiven by God. Know that. You see, we don't like the idea of sin. And man, it does not want to admit that. And God's wrath is being revealed. We don't like to call it lust. What do we call it? Well, we call it adult entertainment. And we look around and see the rape, sexual violence, and immorality rampant in our land. But the word just sounds too much like sin, doesn't it? The Bible calls sexual immorality. Sex before marriage. He calls it fornication. The Bible calls it adultery. When a man cheats on his wife or a wife cheats on her husband. Do you know what people in the world call it? They just call it being sexually active. And that's what fornication is. The Bible is clear. People want to say the teenager is sexually active. We don't want to call it adultery. They want to call it having an affair. You see what we've done? We softened sin. You know what the Bible called a woman who sells sex? The Bible calls her a whore and a harlot. And by the way, all of these are forgiven under the grace of God, but this is what sin is. It's awful, folks! Sin is horrible! It's terrible! You know what the Bible calls a man that goes after a woman that's a harlot? The Bible calls him a whoremonger. What do we call the girl today that does it? A call girl. What do you want to call him? A playboy. The Bible calls sexual perversion sodomy. He calls these people who do this sodomites. What do we call them today? We call them homosexuals. We call them gays. What do we call it today? An alternative lifestyle. As if God has several lifestyles. And you pick the one you want is what the culture is calling for today. But that's not God's way. And we as a church have to preach this truth with love and with concern. Because my friends, I too was an adulterer. I was a fornicator at one time. And thank God I found the grace of God in Jesus Christ at the age of 21. No one's claiming that they don't also struggle with sin, but what we have to do is not let Satan deceive a world thinking that they can live just like they want, because I'm telling you, the wrath of God is being revealed. What have we done as a world? We have defined sin out of existence. Brother Rogers continues to say, the Bible calls sin, sin. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a man is a sinner because of what he is, by his own nature, a child of wrath. You see, sin goes in so many ways. It's failing to do what we ought to do. It's not always doing what's wrong, but it's failing to do what is right. Faith is anything done without faith? The Bible says it is. Human goodness is sin. One of Brother Rogers' definition of sin, it's helped me so much in soul winning and helping to encourage people to understand about your works. But he said, the worst form of human badness is human goodness when it's used as a substitute for the second birth. It's as filthy rags to God. Your church membership, your heritage, your good deeds, without the gospel, is filthy to God. And we must come to see that Jesus and Jesus alone brings me my righteousness. And you trust in Him, and He gives you His righteousness, and He takes your filth upon Himself. But I will remind you, my friends, that the greatest sin that any man can ever commit is not adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, cheating, adultery. It's not the greatest sin. The greatest sin that's ever committed is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Unbelief. I'm not going to be accountable. I'm not going to trust in the salvation that He is offering. You see, God is calling us. He says this is the truth of unrighteousness. Brother Terry, did you get saved? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about, folks. We're not here to play games. We're here to make Satan mad. Glory to God. And we do that by preaching Jesus. Because he hates Jesus. And I want to tell you, congratulations, brother. We love you. We're here to help you. But you see, God is making it clear, church. His wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And notice in closing, and I'm going to finish up here. We'll continue next time. But notice this last phrase, and please don't miss it. He's saying, who hold the truth and unrighteousness? We're going to talk about in the coming weeks how this truth is being revealed. Paul is so, he's a genius. Just the way he writes this, he brings the people of Rome into a courtroom to illustrate God's witness to mankind. And it's amazing. We're going to look at that in the coming weeks. But for now, what does he mean by who hold the truth and unrighteousness? Well, he's talking about those that literally resist the truth. They hold it back. They stiff arm it, if you will. Some of you that don't follow football may not know this, but I really like watching football. And the NFL with the Tennessee Titans, their running back, Derrick Henry, that man has been known since he started playing for an amazing stiff arm. I mean, he has made full-grown men look like little kindergartners when he runs around them. They're like, you know that picture where the kid's trying to hit the guy, you know? And Derrick Henry's stiff arm as he goes by him just like that. He's made him look really bad. But I want to tell you something. He's stiff arming that. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in this world that are trying to stiff arm the truth of God. They don't want to be accountable to it. But I want to tell you, the illustration fails with Derrick Henry because a lot of times he gets past those and the people don't get to him. But no man will ever be able to stiff-arm God. He can try to suppress the truth, but there is the wrath of God that's being revealed. And the only way to escape it is to run to the cross. Run to the Lamb of God. He will free you. He will embrace you. He will love you and He'll give you a life that is absolutely amazing. And that is filled with peace and joy. Even in the midst of some of the hardest times of life, of trial. You know He's there. You know He's real. You know He's amazing. You know He's faithful. You know that you're going to spend eternity with Him. And you know He's using you to further the gospel. There's nothing like it, friend. Nothing like it. Wouldn't trade it for the world. Peace with God and the peace of God. You see, every person is born with a natural inclination, desire to love sin and to resist God. Every human being. The only exception is Jesus Christ, who came in and totally embraced His Father's will and lived a perfect life. One preacher said that sinful men oppose the idea of a holy God because they innately realize that such a God would hold them accountable for the sins they love and do not want to relinquish. Those men and women love darkness rather than light. I was there. I loved my sin. Thank God there was some light that was shown unto me as a shipmate on that Coast Guard vessel. Brother Arthur Mahar and Alex Yazbek, two young men who stood out among 70 who just let their light shine. They were not perfect, but through their witness I realized, boy, they got something I don't have. And through that, God used their witness to eventually came to know Jesus. Tim Keller says to imagine when it comes to somebody suppressing the truth, listen to this. He says, to imagine a man whose wife died, leaving him one son. He's really frustrated and disappointed in his career. So as a result, everything in his life revolves around his son. He sends him to the best school. One day, the teacher tells him there is a pretty good evidence that this son routinely cheats and steals from other kids. But as a parent, often will do, the father works out a counter theory that explains the evidence, convinces himself that the people at this school have it out for them, and pulls his son out of the school. Well, 6 months later, the same situation happens at a new school and every school thereafter. And in his heart, the man knows the truth. But in his mind, he won't admit it to himself. His son, get it, is his savior and joy. And he can't entertain the theory that would go against his son. But my friends, what I'm talking about you today is not just a theory. It's the truth of God's Word. It's the revelation of God. And as I sound the message out this morning, please understand, God is calling with a voice of love. But also remember, His wrath is going forward presently. Let that be obvious to you. Because the problem is not in the head, it is the heart. And it has been said the problem for skeptics isn't intellectual, it's a problem of their will. My friends, I trust that today several things have come to your heart and mine. I hope, number one, you will realize that the wrath of God and be renewed in this, that it's very real. And it's something that should shake us. It should touch us and awaken us. But equally so, let us remember that if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been delivered. We've been redeemed. Hallelujah. And now the Lord wants us to live in the reality of His redemption. And I don't know about you, friend, but if you and I really believe in the wrath of God, I believe we'll be a lot more motivated to tell a lost and dying world of the wrath to come. That there's a God in heaven who will hold all men accountable. And there's a way to be freed from it through the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do, believer, with the truth that you have? What about unbeliever? You're here today, I love you, but God loves you a lot more. You could be made a false profession. You could have been in any category. Right now you could be a skeptic and you're open about it. But can I tell you something? God is calling you to repent. He's calling you to turn from your sin and come to Him just like you are and receive His Son, Jesus Christ, just as Terry did a moment ago. And when we stand here in just a moment, we're going to have counselors up here up front that will take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Would you do that today? Get it settled and have peace with God. Would you stand with me, please?